With some of you here, it's just like Sabbath school all over again. This last week, I told my grandchildren a story. And my wife and my oldest daughter said, "We never heard that before." I didn't realize I'd never told it. And she says, "You've got to tell this to the kids at Children's Story." So if you don't like this story, you can go and tell Grandma that you don't like it. It was a nice summer day. We just got up and we'd had breakfast. Now, I was really young. I was only about 8, if I was that old. And I didn't understand at that point that my grandma was my mom's mom. Well, all I knew is Grandma's place was a fun place to go. And I loved to go to Grandma's. My cousins were there, too. So that helped a lot. But we got up that morning, and after we had breakfast, my mom says, "Hey, let's go to Grandma's house." And I'm going, "Yay!" So my brother and me and my little brother, and I don't remember, I don't think my sisters were born yet. We went over to Grandma's house. Oh, it was a warm summer day. I was so happy. And, you know, during that time, all I wore all summer long was flip-flops and a pair of shorts. Forget all that other stuff. They didn't need to have that much anyways. Well, I wasn't there for very long. And my two cousins said, "Let's go swimming." Now, in Michigan, the water is not very far under the ground. So when they dig the dirt to make an overpass like they have out here, when you come to church, where you go over the highway, when they dig the dirt, it doesn't take long that it fills with water. In fact, sometimes it fills with water while they're still digging the dirt. Well, we called those gravel pits. And everywhere you saw an overpass, you saw gravel pits. And so we would love to go to the gravel pit swimming. Well, to get to the gravel pits, it was about a mile from my grandma's house. We had to walk through a field. Then we come to a busy highway that was something like, 235 out, or, yeah, 235 or 135, whichever interstate you want to pick. It was like that. So we'd get there, we'd have to climb over the fence, go across the road, wait in the center, make sure there's no cars coming, run across, climb over the fence, and off we went. Oh, we were having so much fun swimming. We were swimming back and forth. We were jumping from the gravel pit onto the bank, and we were swimming. And then, you know, you never know when you start a day what's going to happen. Then one of my cousins decided he wanted to go down to the bottom and pick up mud and throw it. So pretty quick, everybody was diving down, picking up mud and throwing it at each other, and they were trying to duck under the water before the mud would hit them. But I was only about 7. I might have been 8. Who's 7 or 8 here? Anybody? Yeah, see, I was only about your age, and I was not very quick at ducking. Right there, I got a face full of mud. It was running down my face, onto my chest, and I'm going, "Ah! My eyes, I can't see!" Well, they took me down, they tried to get it out, and I'm going, I can't see, what am I going to do? And my brother, who was probably 11 or 12, he said, "Well, just go home then." You know, I was just a little guy, I didn't know what to do. My brother told me to go home, so I went home. Now, I can't see. I'm having to keep my eyes closed because of all the mud in my eyes. And so I'm trying to feel my way around the road, and all every once in a while, I would kind of open my eye and look like this, just enough so I could make sure I was on the road. So I'm going along, all of a sudden I run into the fence, so I know where I'm at. I have to crawl over the fence. While my eyes are closed, then I get up to where I can tell it's the edge of the road, and I listen for cars. I didn't hear a car, so I forced my eye open. I couldn't see very clear because my eyes had mud in them and everything was really blurry, but I forced it open just enough where coming. So I quickly ran to the center of the road. And I sat there. My eyes are closed. I'm listening for cars. But the trouble is, there's cars coming behind me now. Cars coming in front of me. But I still have to set. Finally, it's quiet. And I push my eye open with my hands. And I look. There's no car coming. Run across the road real quick. Now, I can't see very good. I probably couldn't see much farther than from you, from here to you guys where you're sitting, because all there was mud and mire. It's covering everything. And so everything was really blurry. I got to the other side of the road and ran into the fence again. I knew where I was at, climbed the fence, and I started across the rest of the field towards home. Now, there was a problem with that field. There was no road. All I could do is kind of try to walk in a straight line with my eyes closed and every once in a while pull my eye open so that I could look. You know where Grandpa's house was. So I had to cross all that field from I-69 with my eyes closed, trying to find my way to the house. Finally, I got to the house. And once I got to the house, I knew where I was at. I felt along the outside of the house till I come to the door and opened the door. As soon as I opened the door, "Mommy, Mommy, help me, I can't see!" And I'm feeling my way to the stairs, and Mama's at the head of the stairs, and she's going, "What's going on? What's in your face?" She come flying down those stairs, and she picked me up, and she carried me up. And next thing I know, my head's under the faucet. I'm going, "Ah! Get the water out of my face!" But they finally got all the mud and all the gravel and all the sand out of my eyes. And only then did Mama say, "Where is your brother?" And I said, "He's back swimming. He told me to come home." She said, "By yourself?" "Yeah. How did you get across the highway?" I listened and I looked like this. But you know what? Now, there's something I want you to understand from this. We never, ever, ever go looking for trouble. We never, ever put us in a place where we could get hurt. But in this time, I was all alone. I didn't have anybody to help me. I had to find my way home from that gravel pit where I was swimming, a mile across the highway and across the field with no path, to the house where my mom was that could help me. Who was there with me? An angel was with me. You never go looking for trouble. But Jesus has an angel there. You can't see your angel. You might not realize it. You've got an angel right here by you, right now. And that day, I'll tell you what, my angel was really busy. He had to get me from the gravel pit to where I ran into the fence. He had to get me over the fence. He had to get me to the road and help me to see that there weren't any cars when I couldn't see. He helped me to get across the road and the other side. And then he helped me feel my way across the field for a mile from the gravel pit to home to where I could get my mama to help me. Now, I don't know. As soon as Mama got me taken care of, I was ready to go play again. I don't know what Mama said to my brother when he got home. But it probably was not very pretty. But kids, remember this. We never, ever go looking for trouble. We never, ever put ourselves in danger. But when we can't help ourselves, Jesus sent an angel to help us. And can you imagine, you get to heaven and your angel is going to come up and say, "I want to tell you all the times that I rescued you. I want to tell you all the times I rescued you." How about you? Do you want to talk to your angel and say, "What did you do for me?" Because they will say, "Let me tell you what Jesus told me to do for you." always remember, you've got an angel that takes care of you. But if you go into a place where you shouldn't go and say, I can do this, I have an angel to protect you, guess what happens? Your angel waits at the door. I was so surprised when I read that in one of Ellen White's books. You go into some place bad, you go into a place of danger that you shouldn't go, and the angel says, no, 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 don't go, don't go. And you go anyways. Your angel does not go with you. Always remember that. Always only go where Jesus tells you to go. Okay? And if you want to see how I felt, close your eyes when you walk back to your seat.
Happy Sabbath. I'd like to invite not only those who have the blue cards, but those who would just like to come and let's press together for prayer. We don't know how much longer we will be able to have times like this where we can come together as a body in Christ and just press together and bear our souls to Jesus together. As you come, I want you to think about the words to the opening song that we sang. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Is Jesus all that thrills your soul? I sure hope so. If not, we want to ask him as we pray to take out of our lives anything else that has our attention and keeps Jesus from being the number one thriller of our souls. One that would like to come. Abba, Father, we come before you this morning in prayer. Not because we have arrived, but because of our great and urgent need of you. We praise you that we have the most precious privilege and opportunity for our souls to be moment by moment, day by day, thrilled by Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would take your rightful place on the thrones of our hearts. And that we would let you. I pray that you would empty us of sin, of self, and of Satan, and that room would be made for the presence and power of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would take us from where we are right now and lift us into your very presence, into your throne room of grace. Help us that with a deep spirit of humility that we would come into your presence. That we would lie prostrate at your feet. That we would sit at the feet of Jesus, resting upon your knees. And that we would come ready to learn of you. I pray, Father, that you would teach us more and more and more how to set our face and our affections upon heavenly things. And that the more you do, that the more the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. I pray, Father, that you would hear the cries of each heart that is present here today. I lay before you, Father, the blue cards. You know each word, each sentiment that is expressed on these cards. You know the words that are spoken, the words that are written, and you know those things which may not be captured in words, but you know the longing of each heart who has presented these prayer requests. I plead, O Lord, that whatever the nature of the request, that you would give your attentive ear to, and that you would respond in the way that you know would best bring about what is needed most in the life of each individual. I want to ask a special prayer for Dan Slaughter's dad, who's in the hospital. You know the circumstances that has placed him there. Lord, we recognize that while you have given skill and learning to man, to doctors and nurses and others who are no doubt attending to his care, but Lord, we also recognize that what he needs first and most and best is a great physician. We pray this not for him alone, but we pray for Michael Wilson's sister. You know, Father, her circumstances as she lies at possibly the point of death. I just plead, O Lord, that you will draw especially near to her family, that you would draw especially near to her. We pray, Father, that she right now is finding you most precious to her above all else. I pray that you would be with Michael in a special way. And you know the loss, the amount of loss that he has experienced over the past several years. And we just ask, Lord, that out of it, that you would make him strong. Give him what he needs most right now. Show us as a body in Christ how to draw near to our family in Christ who are experiencing losses, who are experiencing the pain of loved ones going through very difficult times. And show us how to encourage them, how to build them up on every leaning side, how to earnestly pray and plead and petition for them. I want to pray a special prayer for Brenda's sister's co-worker, his wife. As we got the news and prayed for a very devastating situation that happened yesterday as his co-worker's wife hit a pedestrian. And as I understand, the nature of it was so severe that at least the last I knew, she was in the hospital in critical condition. Lord, I can't imagine what her co-worker's wife must be going through. I plead, O Lord, that you would draw near to the pedestrian. I pray, Father, as she may be wavering between life and death, that you, according to your will, might give her life. I pray that you will be with the co-worker's wife and he as he seeks to support and encourage his wife. May they find their strength in you, and may she be able to come out of this situation without the constant reminder of this devastating situation. Help us to understand that even for those that we don't know, you call us to prayer as if we knew them. And help us, Lord, that we will earnestly pray as we would desire someone would in our case. Lord, I pray for every precious soul that is gathered here for prayer. Lord, you know each individual. You know the homes that we represent. You know the victories, the joys, the struggles, the sorrows. And you know how to help your people first and most and best. Lord, please give to each one here just what is needed most. I pray a special prayer for our young people. I'm constantly reminded that in the last days when the way is barred, when as adults we do not have the freedom to spread the gospel, that you will use the children to rise up and to proclaim the gospel like never before. I'm reminded that you say that an army of young people rightly trained will help to finish the work. Lord, give our young people here a vision of what you are calling them to. Help them to understand that the call is not to other young people, but the call is to them. Help them to understand that you knew them before they were born, when they were formed in their mother's womb, and you have a plan and a purpose for their lives. Help us to breathe hope and life and encouragement into them. Help us to model before them and to train and instruct them how to rise up and do the work entrusted to their care. Lord, I pray a special, special prayer for last week's meeting and and for the excitement that I've heard over that meeting last week about the testimonies to the church. I pray that a week has not lessened that enthusiasm, but I pray that it has continued to build. I pray those who have committed to going studying the testimonies, that their experience of this past week has been transforming already. I pray for those who have not yet made that step, that you would urge them by your Spirit to pick up those precious books, to get a hold to them, whether it be by phone or by some other means. And may we as a church journey through the testimonies. May we experience the transforming work of your Spirit that you promised to accomplish as we read those precious books. I pray, Father, that, again, you will be first and most and best and most precious to us in everything and every aspect of our lives. We give ourselves afresh to you today, Lord. We ask that you would take the manservant that is assigned to speak today, as he is appointed by heaven to deliver words of life. We pray, Lord, that they would not be his own. I plead that you would totally blind us to him, but that you will help us to see a clear picture of Jesus. And by beholding you, may we truly become transformed. May every word that is spoken fall on hearts that are ready to receive exactly what your Spirit longs to give. And we thank you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, three angels. It is a beautiful day. It is a beautiful day. It's a beautiful Sabbath. It is now time for to give our tithe and offering. But before that, I wanted to share just a little words that I've been impressed to share. I had an experience this past week. My wife, her great-grandma passed away this past week, and I was asked to preside over the funeral. And the funeral itself was amongst people who did not have truth in them, people who did not know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, or rather, the truths that we know about the state of the dead. I had prepared a message to go take to them and to present to them on Tuesday evening. So I took off work on Tuesday, that way I could prepare and go speak to them on Tuesday evening. I like to seek counsel to people who are seasoned Christians longer than I am, and I like to talk to people about things that I'm about to do. That way I'm just not doing things just because this is what I'm being impressed to do. So I had talked to Pastor the day previously on Monday, to go and meet with pastor here at church. That way we can go through the message and know what I will present. I wake up in the morning, Tuesday morning. I decided to take my daughter to the park before I could come to church. And we went to go into the car. We couldn't find our car. Our car got stolen. We only have one car, and we had just finished paying it off, and we didn't owe anything on it, so it was our only car. But going around the apartment complex, we didn't find the car. So I called the pastor to inform him that we couldn't make it to church, that I'll just go with the message that I have. While we are still talking, he tells me that there's another church member that has offered for me to use their car for as long as I needed till I found another car. So I'm thinking to myself, well, praise God. So I got a car just within me knowing that a car had been stolen. I got a car. So I praise God. So we were able to meet with pastor. The car came to me, and I had a car with no problem. I got to the funeral and pushed the message that the enemy did not want me to push. So I just want to praise God for that. But the thing about it is, I had a car now, and I knew I was going to work in the morning. And at 2:30 o'clock in the morning, 2:30 Wednesday morning, we hear a knock on the door. It's the police. Throughout the day, Tuesday, I had several people call me on my phone, and we were praying about that car because this is the only thing that we had. So I had several members from our church here praying, and I prayed. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, the police came and told me they had found my car. I thought that was over because that was a real answer to prayer. God takes care of his people. So I thought that was the end of it, right? Anyway, God always has a plan for his people. So I called in to work because from 2:30 till 5 o'clock, I was out with the cops and we were trying to figure that out. And to make a long story short, I called in to work on Wednesday because I hadn't slept all night. On Thursday, when I went to work, God had made my co-workers, some of my friends, to wait out there because my car did not get damaged. The only thing that they took was a car seat and a stroller. But my co-workers came together and offered me a check for $400. God answers prayers if we can only but just trust him. The offering for today is for the church budget. I'm urging you to try God. I'm urging you to try God and see what he can do to your lives. Just trust and always pray. Will the ushers come forward and collect the offering? Thank you. every eye is closed and every head is bowed. Our kind and loving Father, you are strength, you are refuge, you are help, Father, in the time of trouble and the time of need. We want to glorify you and glorify you only. Mm-hmm. Father in heaven, everything that we have is yours. The small gifts that we offer to you, Father, may you multiply them. You know each and every person's burdens. You know each and every person's needs and wants, Father. But help us, Father, to seek first the kingdom of God. And everything else will fall into place. We thank you and we glorify you again. In Jesus' name, I do pray and believe. Amen. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof.
There it goes. Okay, everybody can hear me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Loud and proud. Just like our my little children, I did not know how emotional I was going to get. Wow. For you parents that have had children lead out in the worship service, it is very emotional to see them singing for God. And I hope you were blessed as much as I was blessed, even though I am their dad. And I need to regain myself, so I'm going to pray. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit again will be with each one of us. Lord, there are so many things in this world to distract us, to prevent us from the truth. And Lord, right now, I pray that all those will be bound away. That Satan will be bound away from us, from any distractions. That, as Ron mentioned, that our angels will rouse us to a listening ear. And an obedient heart. In your name, Jesus, amen. How many of you were here last week? How many of you heard the message of the testimonies? How many of you read your testimonies? Okay, so some of you have some work to do. This message that I'm going to share with you today has been something that the Lord has put on my heart for about 4 weeks now. How many of you remember that sermon? The title was, We're All Going to Be There, was it? We're All Going to Be There by Elder Tierney. You remember that sermon? We're all going to be there. Either we're going to be in the city, as the people of God, or we're going to be on the outside of the city, as not the people of God. And that sermon struck a chord with me. How many of you, when you think of Jesus dying on the cross, what is the feeling? What is the belief that you get when I say Jesus died for you? Is that your response? Just a silent look as, what is this preacher talking about? Where is he going with this? I'm not going anywhere with it. I'm just saying Jesus died for you. Does that elicit a response from you? Let me pull something out here. What is this? You're wrong. It's a trap. This is a trap. We may look at it thinking, we look at the various things on here that are on your phone. Maybe you have Instagram. Maybe you have Flickr. Maybe you have Facebook. Maybe you have, hopefully, a little plug for afterwards, the church directory on your phone. But all these things have a tendency to distract us. Yes, we may pull it out for the Bible from time to time. But then we get a notification. Somebody texts us. We receive a phone call. And if you think it doesn't happen in church, and you think you're just looking on your phone for the Bible, and a phone call doesn't come on, it can come on. So you have to turn it all the way off, and then it's completely off. Yes, Ray, that's true. Get it completely out of, you know, I put it over there. It's not even near me now. It's not even on me. Another thing that last week's message spoke to me, and it was what I was going through as I was going through the testimonies for the church as I was reading through them. And I was reading through the first volume because I had never read them before. I've heard of them every now and then, referenced to, but I never read it. And as I was reading it, I felt what Pastor Richie Constanescu said last week, that it won't be always a pleasant feeling. Now, I could get up here and preach you a smooth sermon. Something that will feel nice for you, pat you on the back, and make you feel good. Or would you rather have something that will fit you for heaven? I'm glad you're getting more responsive. The Laodicean message Pastor Richie mentioned last week. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and starting in verse 15. Verse 14 is basically the announcement that this is the letter, this is the portion that is written to the Laodicean church. Talking about the true witness from the beginning of creation. Now I notice, really interesting, this is the last church. This is the last letter that is to be mentioned. The letter to the Laodiceans. And there's something that is introduced from the beginning of creation. Now, I'm fighting coming down, but I'm going to come down. All right. The church of Laodicea says, I know thy works. I know your works. It doesn't say, I know your profession. Many of us here might be here because we profess to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Some of us are here because we profess to be a Christian. But does your works show it? In the Adventist church, works have kind of gotten a bad rap. Because we feel as though if you are works orientated, that means you're a legalist because you're trying to get salvation by works. But it's by grace. It's by grace. Well, God may save you by grace, but just as your mother and father may love you, how do you show a response of that love? Oh, my wife loves me, but I don't have to do anything for her. I know she loves me. Do I need to take out the garbage? No. Yes. I better, shouldn't I? You know, if I want the relationship to last, I need to do something to show that I love her. And so the true witness here in the Laodicean message says, I know thy works. And the works, listen to the words that he says. He says, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Thou wert cold or hot, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee. Some of your translations are quite graphic and say, vomit you out. Vomit you out of my mouth. Now, there's a guy at work that he needs to have his water cold. He cannot drink lukewarm water. You know what happens when he drinks lukewarm water? Vomit. Spew out of my mouth. There is a problem. We are the Laodicean church. We are the ones who are neither hot nor cold. We are the ones, if we're not careful, will be spewed out of the mouth, vomited out of the mouth of the true witness. And who is the true witness? Let me hear it loud and proud. Not sure that was loud and proud. Are you proud to know Jesus? Well, then show it. Who's the true witness?
Jesus.
Jesus is the true witness. And he says to us, I know thy works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot. I desire that you were hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. That is a problem. That is a problem. Because we are no longer with Jesus. That is a problem. There is, in Ezekiel chapter 9, and if you would like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 9, if you can find it. If you can't, no worries. Ezekiel chapter 9 talks about an event. For those that don't know Ezekiel very well, let me paint you a picture of Ezekiel. Back in this time, Israel, Jerusalem, was laid siege three times by Babylon. Can you imagine your city being ransacked? Not just people coming and occupying it, coming in and taking people and destroying people. This is an act of war. And sometimes we read it and we distance ourselves from it. I don't know why that we read the Bible and we distance ourselves from it. We hear, well, for instance, when I said to you, Jesus died for your sins, and even that we have distanced ourselves from it. Because we don't really think about it. We don't really let the truth affect us. That Jesus died on the cross. That this actually happened around 600 BC. Ezekiel was part of the third time Babylonian came in. And it wasn't a pretty one. This one was even worse. Jerusalem was razed to the ground. Because Jerusalem and the people and the inhabitants, even though they were warned by the prophets, fought back and rebelled against Babylon. And to the point, Babylon said, if you're going to keep doing this, enough of this. We're getting rid of you. And Ezekiel is taken back. See, Daniel was taken back and he was in the courts of Babylon. Ezekiel didn't get that lucky, if you consider it luck. Ezekiel is on the outside of the city in conditions that are not pleasant. Even worse, the people that came with them, just like the people that came with Daniel, were ready to give up God. They were at a point where they were lukewarm. They could do without God. And that's what happened. They showed that. You read the last part of Ezekiel 9 and you hear about the abominations that God is showing Ezekiel. For instance, in the worship place, they brought all these creeping, crawling creatures. I don't know exactly what that meant, but to me that seems horrifying because I don't like spiders, snakes, and those type of things. And so, he gradually gets worse. He says, I'll show you even a worse abomination that is happening. All the way to the point, guess what? When they should be worshiping in the sanctuary where God's presence is, instead of looking towards God where they need to be worshiping, they turned their back on God. Is that hard for you to believe? Somebody would actually turn their back on God? Our Creator, who showed His love by dying on the cross for us, showed His love by giving us chances to repent of our sins. And what do? Even with the very presence of God being there, they turn their back on Him. Instead, they worship the sun. They worship an idol. And this is what has been said. He says in verse 2, and behold, six men came from the way of the inner of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. This is inside the sanctuary, where God's presence is. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Now pay attention here, pay attention. This is very important, very important. This means you need to be wide awake. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So who receives the mark? Crying and sighing over nothing? Over the abominations that are being done. Okay, that might be a big word for you. I don't know. An abomination is a wrong. as I would simplify it for my child, I would say it's a naughty thing. They're doing naughty things. And when you see people do naughty things, does that make you cry? Does it make you want to cry out to God for the right things to be done? Does it make you sigh? Does it make you pain that things are being done like this? Then you would receive a mark. And that mark in the Hebrew, this was really cool, is the letter tau. You guys don't look very thrilled at that. Why aren't you thrilled at that? It's the letter tau. Oh, you might not know Hebrew. That's okay. I'll tell you. The ancient letter for Hebrew, as it was written, was in the form that looked like the cross. The cross. What have I been saying to you about the cross? What happened at the cross? Jesus died for us. The penalty of sin was met. You know, as a preacher, I have the privilege to look around. And I see the faces. And when I say that Jesus paid the penalty of the sin, of your sin, all they see is, now, I don't know if that's a solemn thought that you're just now thinking about that. Or if you just don't know how to respond to that somebody died for you and paid a penalty for that you should have deserved. Or maybe there's things in our lives, you know, this last week at work, God is amazing. Thank you for that little bit. God is amazing. And at work, I was working on a new line dealing with antifreeze. Now, you may not work with cars, but the antifreeze, if it's a full solution, you're supposed to dilute it with 50-50, water and the antifreeze. Well, there are products out there that come pre-diluted. And so you just pour it in because it's not as acidic. And it won't eat your engine up. Or their coolant system. As you can see, I'm not really much with cars either. But I tell you what, it comes pre-diluted. Or you can buy the stuff that is full power, that you have to dilute yourself. I pose this question to you. How many of us have heard the truth? How many of you are diluting the truth? How many of you are on your phones constantly? How many of you are involved in media? Is there a possibility the people that were not crying and sighing were the people that were caught up with the worldly pleasures of that time? And then, at that moment, they didn't receive the mark of God. Which, interestingly enough, is also known as the seal of God. And in Revelation 9, it also talks about those that are not harmed receive the seal of God on their foreheads. There's another mark. And I expect some of you to be saying mercy in your head. Because if you don't receive the mark of God, which is the seal of God, you receive the mark of the beast. Thus the title of the sermon, Make Your Mark. But what is really the mark? Sin is often defined as missing the mark. And often the sign, this sin is often defined as missing a goal, missing the point. But could it be missing the mark? You're missing God. And the mark that you will receive is the mark of God. Very, very solemn warning that God gives us in His Word. If you don't receive the mark of God, you will receive the mark of the beast. Now, without going into future much detail between the two, and I encourage you, if you don't know what the mark of God or the seal of God is, or the mark of the beast, I implore you, study it. Because it is an event that is approaching someday. And last week, in the questionnaire in the afternoon, I asked, who are the testimonies for? Is that for our neighbors? Is that for everybody? Or is it just for the Seventh-day Adventists? And then Paula mentioned to me, you yourself said we're in the decision-making time. Right now, because you come to church today, doesn't mean you are sealed with the seal of God or the mark of God. Just because you pray to God and read your Bible does not mean that you have been marked of God and that you have the seal of God. Nor does it mean if you don't know Jesus right now means you have the mark of the beast. Or if you worship on another day, doesn't mean you have the mark of the beast now. But your decision and the way that you're going is leading you to where you will make this decision. And if you think it's a last minute decision, it's not that easy, my friends. The Laodicean message, if you look back, has a solution. Revelation 3. Verse 18 says, I counsel thee. Who counsels thee? Who? Who? Jesus. Is He counseling you because He wants to put some heavy burdens upon you? Is He counseling you because He wants to make your path hard? He is counseling thee because if you remember previously in verse 16, He says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out. He has a desire for you to be with Him. As much as a spouse desires to be with their spouse. As much as a mother desires to be with their child. if they have the heart of Jesus. As much as a father desires to be with their child, again, if they have the heart of Jesus. It is this deep, burning desire. Because He created you. And as I got emotional with my kids singing there, as this time carries on this earth, and we go out of this church and do whatever we have planned, whatever things we are going to do, whatever we have in mind for the rest of this week and the rest of our lives, He wants to be involved in a very special way. So, He says, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased in goods, with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You are in a horrible state. Not Kansas, and that's what I'm not what I'm saying. You're in a horrible condition. And I'm not talking about I don't have the money to pay for rent. I'm not talking about the condition. I have a huge test coming up, even though it's summertime, but that's what I was thinking, for the students. I have a test coming up and this heavy burden. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about if you are ailed with some kind of sickness or pain. I'm talking about you may or may not have Jesus in your heart. You may not be in a present moment where you will freely accept Jesus even in the midst of persecution. In the midst of a trial. If some kind of burden comes upon you, are you conditioned to say, I love Jesus? When Amari had his car stolen, if your car was stolen, would you have the condition, the ready response to say, Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but I trust you have a cause. I trust you have a way. He counsels thee to buy of me, buy of Jesus, gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What does that say to you? What it should say to you is it should arouse a fire. It should arouse a belief, arouse a need of repentance. It should arouse a need for Jesus. Not just to have a superficial relationship with Jesus, but be obedient to Him. To follow His commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey Him. And there is a work to be done. There is not a single individual here that doesn't need work. There is not a single individual here that doesn't need to be aroused. Because when we go out of this church, how often do we go right to the various worldly things that have captured our attention? Mainly these things. Or the bigger version of these things called TVs or computers. But we need, this message needs to arouse your attention to a need of perfecting a character that will be fit for the society of angels. If we are going in places, as Ron said, if we are going in places where the angels will not go, where will that lead us? Down a path that does not include Jesus. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There's a parable in Matthew 25. A man goes to a far country. But he leaves with these men, three men. First one has 5 talents. The second one has 2 talents. And the last one has 1 talent. The 5 goes out and he trades and he works, not of himself, but because this was given to him, so he's going to do something with it. Because it's not his money. And he goes out and he gains 5 more talents. The one with 2 goes out and gains 2 more talents. And the one that has 1 comes and finds a place, digs and digs, places the talent in it, covers it up. It's safe. There it is. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Then the man comes back. He first asks he goes to the one that he gave 5. And the one that he gave 5 says, I gained 5 more. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. He comes to the one that has 2. He says, I gained 2. Well done, good and faithful servant. And he comes to the one and he says, I put it in the ground because I knew you were a really business person, and I knew you were a harsh person, and so I didn't want to do anything with it. Here's your money back. His response, you wicked servant. You could have at least put it in the bank to gain interest. And something in the testimonies that I read just floored me. That man that put the into the ground, he put his talent that God had given him into the earth and was worldly with it. Instead of doing something for the cause of God, he made it part of the world and forgot about it. And didn't do anything with his talent. How many of us, God has given us a talent and we just bury it? We bury it in worldly pleasures. We bury it in the world. We watch TV instead of really think about the cause of God. Believe me, this is against me as well. We spend money on things of this world instead of money for the cause of God. For people that are dying for the lack of knowledge, for they do not know who their Savior is. And where is your money going? Where is your talents going? Are you working for Jesus? Are you, if you don't have the ability to work for Jesus, are you at least funding people who can? Because there will come a time that the decisions that you are making today will lead you to choose for the mark of God and follow Jesus, or choose the mark of the beast and follow the beast. Too many times we let this world dilute the truth. You come here Sabbath morning. You come here to hear a sermon by the pastor. You come here to hear a special speaker. You come here to hear an elder speak. You come here to hear God speak on your heart. But does it make any effect? Do you allow it to sink in, the truth that God has for you? Or are you sitting here just to occupy space? I hope you're here for the reason for Jesus. I hope you're here to learn more about Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, so that you will make the right choice, following the Creator who loves you so much, that wants to see you, as Elder Dan said, in the city. Because I tell you what, all the entertainment, I have this letter I want to read to you. We often think too highly of sin and watch things highly sinful without acknowledging it as sin. Wrong is magnified, yet not labeled for what it is. Fear enters our lives, and this is not the real problem. The lack of God in our lives is the problem. Right is not magnified in our viewing and our living. It might be a simple influential encounter that dilutes what is truth. The medium or media may appear harmless. There is need for a true magnification, glorification of the true witness to solve the Laodicean complex. We can uplift Jesus and follow a path that waters down the complete uplifting of Jesus. All to Jesus, mixed with entertainment, contrary to the thought Jesus is all. These interactions which guide us to the mark, we will receive or not receive. In closing, you think the angels, after roaming about for 6,000 years on this earth, will want to just sit down and watch a 2-hour movie with you? Did you hear that? You think after 6,000 years, the angels are going to want to, we don't need to talk about all the testimonies. Let's just sit down and watch a movie. I don't think so. There is more to life than just vain entertainment. There is something called living. So be mindful of your decisions. How do you react to the news of the Savior dying on the cross for you? How does your inner soul respond to the coming of the Lord? Has the Laodicean message awakened your heart and mind to repentance? As we sing the closing song, Jesus, lover of my soul, I want you to think about how Jesus is the lover of your soul. You find in your hymnals, page 489. I want to make an appeal. I want to make an appeal. Is Jesus speaking to you? Laodicea has a plea given by the Lord. Will you respond with your full heart to buy of him gold and white raiment and anoint your eyes with the holy salve? If your heart is burning to repent, I ask that you come forward. If there is a need for Jesus in your heart, come forward. If you want to receive the mark of God, please come forward. Jesus is calling your heart. He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Part of this prayer be that the world will be lost, and grow dim in the light in the face of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you see the people coming forward. For I am not looking, but am praying for their hearts. Lord Jesus, I kneel before you. There's so many things this world seems to offer that is but vanity. There's so many things this world seems to put a placement of attraction, but the way that seems right to man leads to death. Lord Jesus, each individual here, as we sang, you love us. You love our being. There are children here who are growing up that we are teaching. Lord, give us the heart and mind and the wisdom to speak the truth. If there are things that need to be taken away in our households, things that we need to repent and give up, Lord, things that we should focus on, cherished idols, Lord, that we may not be aware of. For Lord, we stand here. We come forward claiming the name Christian. And may it not be in vain. May it not be without a single ray of light from your throne. May it not be without the Holy Spirit. May, as we have come forward, not be because of some pressure, but heartfelt need. And Lord, I pray that this coming forward is not just for now, but all the people that you see here will be inside that city. That everyone here will be able to interact with your angels. That everyone here will be able to talk to Moses and celebrate the victory of the true witness in your name, Jesus. Amen.